Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish.
Welcome to the Grace and Mercy Hour, brought to you by Rocky Mount Church in Arab, Alabama. Rocky Mount Church is a primitive Baptist congregation, a family-integrated church that seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth, a church that seeks to maintain the simplicity of New Testament worship. Thank you for tuning in. Please stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for contact information, and may the Lord bless our time together today.
Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's really all I wanted, and kind of what we focused on last week was just the first part of that verse. I tried to share with you what I see as the overarching vision, if you will, for the church. I think I asked the question, does this verse, does this thought, this principle, where there is no vision, the people perish, does that apply to us as a church? And yes, it does. It does. You think about a vision. In the Old Testament, you might see that with respect to the prophets, to the prophecies that they penned down, things that were revealed to the prophets. The Lord appeared unto the prophets sometimes in a dream, sometimes literally in a vision. But what we're talking about here when we say that where there is no vision, we're simply talking about a divine communication from the Lord. Divine communication, that's what a vision is. It can take many different forms, and you see it in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. You see different forms of that, but a divine communication. Ultimately, we have the entirety of Scripture, the Bible, God's inspired Word. We have this. This is our vision. This is our divine communication from the Lord. But there's specifics that we need to know and understand, and especially concerning the church, concerning the church. The overarching vision that I shared with you that I see, and it can be, I'm sure, said in many different ways. But here's what I see. And I get this from the book of Colossians in the first chapter, where Paul writes about Christ having created all things, how that all things were created by Him and all things were created for Him. By Him all things consist. He is the head of all. He is over all. And finally, Paul says, so that in all things He might have the preeminence. And when that phrase jumped out at me, and I said, there it is. There's what it's all about. That Christ would have the preeminence in everything. In everything. And concerning the church, and this is what I shared last Sunday, our vision, what we are commissioned to do as a church, and that means as individuals also, we are to make known, to manifest the preeminence of Christ in all that we believe, in all that we do, and in our manner of life. Now that's quite a summary statement, and I intended it for it to be that. It kind of sums it all up. What else is there? Child of God, for you and I this morning, what else is there besides the church and just our very lives? Is there anything more important in this life than us collectively and individually showing forth the honor, the praises, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything more important than that? No. You can answer me if you like. Is there anything more important than that? And it's not. There's nothing more important than that. And that encompasses every aspect of our lives. Not just when we meet here on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights or any other time that we meet collectively as a church. This is our commission, if you will, each and every one of us personally. Where there is no vision, the people perish. As I stated last week, that's very serious. I don't want to be found either individually or collectively in a state of perishing. I don't want to be found in that state. You don't either. So we need to know something about this vision. We need to understand how it applies to us. We need to understand some more details about it. And that's what I want to try to get into. I don't think we got into a lot of details last week. But in Matthew chapter 16, as you well know, Jesus asked the question to the disciples, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He asked that about, "What is everybody else saying about me?" He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and he made that confession. Let's think about it again. Peter spoke up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ. That's what Peter confessed. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for. And Jesus replied to Peter and he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's the first part of, I think, for us to understand so we can get a better grasp on understanding our vision. There's a truth there. There's a principle there. The fact that Peter was able to confess that Jesus was the Son of God, it was something that was revealed to him not by flesh and blood, but by the Father. So it is with you. If you know and believe and can confess this morning that Jesus was and is the Son of God, it's because God the Father has revealed it to you, revealed it in the heart. Now, there's a lot of things about Jesus, a lot of things about what he did that is revealed through the gospel. And the gospel is vital. It's important. How do we know what we're supposed to be doing? How do we know the name Jesus? How do we know what he did? How do we know anything about the church? It's through the gospel. It's through God's word. And without the gospel, there are things that we simply cannot know. Jesus went on to say, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So I want us to think those two things. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And it's upon this rock, this principle, this truth, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the Lord's people by the Lord himself, by the Father himself. Upon that principle, because it is only on that truth and that truth alone that Christ will have the preeminence. I shared with you last week, any other teaching, any other doctrine that places man, his ability, his works, any kind of responsibility on the part of man in order for him to get himself to heaven, that robs Christ of his preeminence. Christ doesn't have the preeminence in that. And with that in mind, let's go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So I want to think about how is the building of the church taking place. And I know we've looked at this before, and I think it's very important that we look at it again. But let's get a couple of verses, out of Ephesians chapter 2, first of all. Ephesians chapter 2. What is our vision for the church? We need to embrace it. We need to understand it. But we need to embrace it once we understand it. We need to embrace it. We need to act upon it. Each and every one of us individually, not just us collectively, but each and every one of us individually. You are a church. You are a body made up of many members. The body doesn't exist without the members. And so whatever applies to the body as a whole applies to each and every one of us as members individually. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul's writing to this church, which is a Gentile church, probably some Jews in it, but he's writing primarily concerning the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. He says to them in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." He's talking to the church. He's writing to the church. He's writing concerning you this morning. There was a time, Paul says in a few verses earlier, that the Gentiles were without God, without hope in the world. They were strangers. They were foreigners. They did not have the privileges that the Jews had. But now Christ broke down that partition. He broke down that wall. And now Jew and Gentile alike, the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike now have access by the same, they have the same access, and that is Jesus Christ. And Paul says to this Gentile church, you're not foreigners anymore. You're not strangers. You're fellow citizens. You are the church. And he says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. You know what that means? Fitly framed together. That means that you've been organized in a reasonable manner. In other words, on purpose. You've been put together as the body of Christ. And it's a compact, it's a very tight-knit bond between you members of the body. You have been fitly framed together. He says, you groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Spiritually speaking, I don't know how else you would talk about the church. I know there's physical aspects of it. We're human beings, so there's a physical component. When we talk about church and church growth, there's a physical component to that. But there's a more important component of the church is the spiritual component. In other words, especially concerning, for example, church growth, we need to grow spiritually before we are overly concerned about growing physically. I want to see this church grow. Do you? What are you doing about it? I knew you'd say amen. I mean, why wouldn't we say amen? We're going to kind of get into that. When Jesus is talking, when he says, I will build my church, he's not talking about populating heaven. The church is here in the world, the local assembly. And this church is built on, he says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Did you know, by the way, I think I mentioned this not recently, maybe recently, but whether I did or not, I'll say it again. Did you know that there were prophets in the early church? There were prophets in the early church. Prophets were given, we're going to see this in chapter 4, I'm getting ahead of myself. Prophets were given as a gift, as a part of the ministry that Christ gave to the church. Now, just like the apostles, we don't have them anymore. The prophets, we don't have those anymore. But there were prophets in the early church, apostles and prophets. And it was upon that foundation, the foundation that the apostles and the prophets had the responsibility and the authority to lay down, it is upon that foundation that you are built. A foundation of truth that begins with what? Upon this rock I will build my church. Blessed art thou, brother, sister. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed the Son to you in the heart. Flesh and blood didn't do that. The Father himself did that. And when the Father himself revealed Jesus Christ into your heart, it was at that time that you were born again, that you were brought out of a death in trespasses and in sins, brought into a life in Christ. Christ is now in you. You've been created anew. That new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Father did all of that. Amen? The Father did all of that. That's the work of the Father. Once that work was done, now you have ears to hear. You have eyes to see. You have a heart and a mind to understand, a heart to feel, a mind to understand spiritual things. And now you need the gospel. Now you need the gospel. You need to know more. You need to know more about what has happened to you. You need to know a lot. We need to know a lot. So it's upon that foundation that the church is built. Okay? That's the point I want from those couple of verses in chapter 2. Now, let's go to chapter 4. It's upon that foundation that the church is built. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Jesus Christ isn't going around out in the communities around us and picking one here and picking one there and plucking them up by the hair of the head and bringing them in. Some of you would never would have made it, right? That's not how it works. Jesus, he's not doing that. But there is a way in which he builds his church, and we need to know how that is because he uses us in the building of his church. Let's look at this, Ephesians chapter 4. It tells us, beginning in verse 8, that when he ascended up on high, when Christ ascended up, after those 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, Christ was raised from the grave. He spent about 40 days here with his disciples. And when he made that final ascension back to the Father, he gave gifts unto men. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. For the sake of time, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets. You see, this was given after he ascended, as he ascended. When he ascended up, these gifts were given. We're not talking about prophets of the Old Testament. We're talking about prophets in the New Testament church, in the early days of the church. He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave this gift. Now, why did he give it? Let's refer to this as the gift of the ministry. The apostles, they had their responsibility. The prophets had their responsibility. Evangelists had a responsibility. Pastors and teachers today have responsibilities. But we're all a part of this gift of the ministry that Jesus Christ gave to the church. He gave gifts unto men. Now let's see why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we looked at quite a bit of this, I think, recently, or maybe we didn't, and I just have gone back and have been editing some old messages, and maybe this is fresh on my mind because of that, I don't know. I'm not going to read all of this, but we really need to read down through verse 16. What I want to do is just take verse 12 and help us to see, here's the overall purpose, if you will, of the gift of the ministry that was given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. It is the desire of the ministry and it's the responsibility of the ministry to preach and teach the word in such a way that you would be complete, that you would have all that you need, because this book contains all that you need. Okay? Now you read it and sometimes you read it and you don't understand it. Sometimes you read the Bible and the light comes on, something clicks, you gain some understanding of something. But God's design is that through the preaching of His Word, primarily through the preaching of His Word and the teaching of His Word, you would become more complete. You'd be equipped for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. This is so that you will be equipped, ready, prepared, and hopefully energized and encouraged and exhorted to go out and minister to those around you. This is where the beginning of the building of the church is. It's not with the pastor. It's not the responsibility of the preacher alone to go out and evangelize and reach out to people around in the community. It is the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, each and every single one of us individually. Now, that's going to look different for you than it will for you and you and you. It's going to look different for each and every one of you. But wherever you go and whatever you do on a daily basis, wherever the day takes you from day to day, from week to week, wherever you are and whatever you do, whether you're on the job, whether you're in school, whether you are at Walmart, whether you're talking to your neighbor, whether you're doing whatever you're doing, the mindset that we must have, that we need to have is, I am looking for opportunities. I'm watching, Lord, help me to have my eyes open so that I can see the opportunities you're going to send my way that I might minister to somebody. Because that is how you, in your individual life, you're going to show the preeminence of Christ. You're going to show all of those attributes of Christ. You're going to demonstrate His love and kindness and mercy and grace and compassion and all of those things. You're going to do that through your life, and that's how you're going to minister to others. You're going to influence them. And it might just be that they want to know more about what drives you, what motivates you. Where do you learn this about? Where do you learn about Christ? Where have you been taught from the Bible? I want to know more. I want to know more about where you worship. What an open door. Does that ever happen? It might happen more often if we have this mindset. It might happen more often. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is both strength, it's strengthening in at least two ways. It strengthens you individually when you are equipped and prepared and ready and you're looking for opportunities. You take advantage of those opportunities. You know what? You grow just a little bit. You grow spiritually. You become strengthened yourself. And what does that do? As you are strengthened individually, we are strengthened collectively. And that's how the church is built, first of all, spiritually speaking. But in the process, we're looking for also physical growth, for other people to come in, for the Lord's people around us, wherever that might be, in the community around us, your family, your friends, wherever the opportunity arises. We want to be equipped and prepared, and that's one of the main purposes of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. And he goes on and says a lot more things there through verse 16, and I'm not going to go through all of that because just for the sake of time. But I made a couple of notes, and I want to share them with you. In a little more detail, the purpose of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel by the ministry, by this gift of the ministry that Christ gave, part of that purpose is, as you read on down through there, is to bring us into a unity of faith and a unity of knowledge in Christ. That doesn't mean we're all going to speak exactly the same way. We may have a little bit different belief or understanding on some things, but on the foundational truths, we're going to be unified. We're going to be unified. The foundational truth, the truth upon which this church is built, we seek to be unified. Unified in faith and unified in knowledge in Christ. Part of the purpose of the preaching and teaching is in the of the gospel is to bring you to a greater maturity in Christ. A greater maturity in Christ. Part of the purpose of the preaching and teaching of God's Word is to provide a foundation, and so that you would know how to build your life on a stable foundation in Christ. All of this is in Christ. Everything that comes from the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, of God's Word, ought to ultimately point to Christ. That is how we manifest the preeminence of Christ in all things. Again, in what we believe, in what we practice, and in our manner of life. The preeminence of Christ. You go on down there a little bit further, and you'll see that part of the purpose also is to help us avoid deception. Help us to avoid being deceived by the things of the world, by the influence of the world, which are contrary to the teachings of Christ. Part of the purpose of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel is so that we all would be able to learn to speak the truth in love. That means we have to know the truth, and we need to learn to speak the truth, and we need to learn to speak it in love. We need to learn to speak the truth in love. We also, and we read here through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, it helps us to come to a better understanding of the bond, are you listening? The bond between the head and the body. It's very important we understand that bond between Jesus Christ, the head, and you, His body. And then also to understand more fully about the bond between the members of the body. We need to understand those because we want both of those bonds to be strengthened. I want my bond. Now, on one hand, I'm not at risk of God not loving me. Stop, you know, I'm not at that risk. God is not going to stop loving you. Child of God, He's not going to stop loving you. You may not always feel it. He may withhold some things from you at times, and you might not feel His presence. I've been there. But He is not going to stop loving you. What I'm concerned with is strengthening that bond in a way that, as far as my experience of it, me feeling it, that's what I want to strengthen. I can't experience that bond when I'm walking in my own ways, when I'm walking in disobedience. I can't experience that bond. The bond is there. The bond of love between God, between Christ and the Lord's people and His children, it's there. But sometimes I don't feel like it. And part of the purpose of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel is so that we can strengthen that bond and to strengthen the experience of that bond between us as members of the body. This is how the body is strengthened. This is how it is edified. And it is all in Christ, because it is from Christ that the body receives everything that we need, right? So we've looked at this passage in Ephesians 4 a number of times in the past. What is our purpose as the church? One of the most visible things we do, if you will, one of the most visible activities, obviously, is worship, right? The church, that's what the church is. It's an assembly. It's a called out assembly. You're called out, you can look at it a number of ways. You're called out from the walks of the world. You're called out from your daily routine. You're called out to assemble. You're called out to assemble together on an appointed day and an appointed time to worship the Lord. Is there any more noble endeavor than that? Is there any more noble endeavor than that? No. There's no more noble, there's no more important endeavor for the body of Christ than to assemble together at the appointed time to worship the Lord publicly. There's nothing more important to the church. And in all of the activities that we do as a church body, there's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more important than that. What about you individually? Our lives should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ not only has the preeminence in the church, but He should have the preeminence in our lives. And so, twofold there. Our purpose as the church, to show forth the preeminence of Christ collectively, and then individually manifest the preeminence of Christ in all that we do. Our manner of life. Break that down a little bit more. In order for us to lay hold of this vision, to lay hold of our purpose, it requires sacrifice, doesn't it? Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that goes far beyond the appropriate day and time for us to meet together to worship. That's a part of it, but that goes beyond. Paul says, I exhort you, I call on you. It's like Paul, the Apostle Paul, is calling you right up next to him, putting his arm around you and saying, in the most kind and loving but yet forceful way, I beseech you, present your body. A living sacrifice. Your very lives should be a sacrifice to the one who deserves all the, first of all the credit, but all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for you even existing. And certainly deserves all the honor, glory, praise for the hope of glory laid up in heaven for you. That's why he says it's a reasonable service. That's why he says it's reasonable that our lives should be a sacrifice unto God. A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. He says, and be not conformed to the to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it is important that we assemble together, first of all for worship, but in so doing, we come together to have our minds renewed. There's a lot of ways you can have your minds renewed. And we need our minds, or I do, I'm sure you do too, on a daily basis. Well, we don't come to church every day, right? We don't assemble together as the church every day. One of the things we do when we do come together is worship. And as we worship the Lord, we learn more about Him from His Word so that we would understand more about that good and perfect will that He has for us. That renews our minds. Aren't you renewed? I hope you are. I don't think you'd be coming back very often if you weren't renewed when you come here. And I want to be renewed, and maybe sometimes I'm not as renewed as at other times, and you aren't either, and it's, you know, we're human and all of that. But don't you leave this place renewed and refreshed? I hope you do. But there's a way to do that every day, and it's through your own personal study of God's Word. It's through prayer, meditation, not talking about, you know, some of the Eastern kind of mysticism type stuff. I'm not talking about that kind of, I'm talking about meditating on the goodness of God's grace in your life. Just, if you don't feel like reading His Word, okay. If you don't feel like praying, I understand that. Just meditate. Just sit there with your eyes closed and think about God's grace in your life. You know, pretty soon if you started doing that, you'll find yourself beginning to pray. You'll find yourself praying before you know it. Because you'll be meditating on His goodness, His grace, and His mercy, and you can't help, when you begin to meditate on that, you can't help but begin to thank God and praise Him. You'll be praying before you know it. So that's another way that we have our minds renewed, but we hope to have our minds renewed and to be refreshed when we do come together. But it requires sacrifice. It requires a sacrifice on our part, not just to come here on Sunday morning, not just to come out on Wednesday night, but it's a daily thing. It's a sacrifice of our very lives, desiring to show forth the preeminence of Christ. What are we talking about? We want Christ to have the preeminence, not me, not you, not what I do, not what I look like, not anything about me personally. I want Christ to have the preeminence. That's a sacrifice. I have to put myself down. I have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I have to put my nature, I have to deal with that. You know, I have to fight that nature, that sinful nature of mine. And so it's a battle, it's a struggle sometimes, more than others. But it is a daily thing. It's a sacrifice of our lives on a daily thing. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he commended them for receiving God's Word, not as the Word of men, but as God's Word. They received God's Word as God's Word. So when you come here together to worship, part of our purpose is to not only hear from God's Word, the teaching and preaching of His Word, and to have our minds renewed, but we do so hopefully with the understanding and the acknowledgement that this is God's Word. It's the very words of your Creator. Not my words. I've got some words here on some notes. I've pinned down a bunch of words and a bunch of notes. They're my words. But I'm trying to share my understanding. And if I'm part of that gift of the ministry there that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 4, and if I've applied myself, then hopefully there's some understanding that I have of God's Word to share with you. Okay? But it's God's Word. This is God's Word. And they received it as God's Word, not as the Word of men. And since they received it in that way, and they took it and applied it, and you know what it did? It had an effect on them. Are you going to go away this morning? Am I going to go away this morning with God's Word having effect on me? Is it going to affect me? Is my life going to be changed by being here today? I want it to be. Do you? Do you? Do you want it to be? It just kind of sounds good to say that. You want it to be. You want it to be changed. Because that's the intent of the Word of God, is to change you, to change your mind, to change your thinking. God changed the heart. You remember, upon this rock I will build my church. God changed the heart. The preaching of the gospel is designed to change your mind about some things and to change your actions, to change my attitudes. So that's what the purpose. And so they received it as God's word, that church at Thessalonica, and Paul commended them. In fact, it had such an effect in their lives. What did they do? They turned from idols. They turned to idols to serve the true and living God. And believe me, that city of Thessalonica, it was filled with idols. And in fact, it was filled with idol worship. And it was filled with temples that were built to idols for people to go and worship those idols. And the worship of those idols included all manner of immorality. And the Word of God came and had such a profound and powerful effect in the lives of the Lord's people that were there, that were trapped and caught up and deceived in all of that immorality. It had such an effect on their lives that they turned from those idols. They laid aside all of that we're still human, right? But they laid aside that immorality that they were caught up in, even in the name of religion, and they turned to serve the true and living God. That's what the Word of God's supposed to do. That's the intention. Now it takes the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in a clear manner, but it also takes you receiving it. And that's what Thessalonica did. That's what the people there did. They received it. And they didn't say, well, you know, this is what Paul suggested. This is what Paul wants us to do. No, they received it as this is God's Word. But think about that portion of Scripture there in Matthew chapter 5, where that early part of that Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching the disciples there, and there's multitudes, I think, gathered around listening to him. He tells them that ye are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Salt has a preserving effect, yes. But salt has a way of bringing out the natural flavor, if I can put it that way. Salt has a way of preserving, but it brings out the flavor of the food that it's put on, too. Too much of it might burn. A wound maybe needs a little. It doesn't need a lot. So salt is good and it's needful. And you are the salt of the earth. You have an influence. And you can have an influence on people in such a way that it brings something out of them. It draws something out of them, you see. It's changed your life, and you can minister to people in such a way that it will change their lives. It draws something out of them. It doesn't just cover up. It does more than just preserve. It draws it out. That's what we want to be. We want to be a people. We want to be individuals who other people appreciate being around. I rub people the wrong way. Ask Mitzi. I rub people the wrong way sometimes. Okay, that's it. May be too much salt or whatever. I don't want to do that, because if I do that enough, then pretty soon, oh Lord, there comes Matt, you know, coming down the hallway, you know, office doors start closing, you know, because they don't want me to come in. I don't want to do that, you see. I want to have a positive influence on people so they'll think good thoughts, you know, when they think my name or they see my face or they so that they want to engage with me and they want me to engage with them. That's the kind of people we want to be. I know that's ideal, and that's not going to happen with everybody. No matter how well you treat them, no matter how kind you are, they're not going to like you. I understand that. I see it a lot. That doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of being the salt that we are, the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If you don't have an influence, something else will. If we don't influence our little world around us, something else will. Because every single one of us are constantly influencing, and we're constantly being influenced. What kind of influence is it going to be? You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Salt and light and influence and light. You can play an instrumental part in others coming to a better understanding of God's Word. Isn't that an appealing thought? Do you want that? Oh, I know it's work because you got to be prepared. You know how you get prepared? You become prepared and better equipped by assembling together with the church and sitting under the sound of the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There's so much more. And I'll say this again, as I said last Sunday. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Whatever we perceive, whatever we understand this vision to be for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you today here at this church, it's absolutely necessary that every single one of us, every single member of the congregation, takes that, applies it to their individual life, to your individual life. The only way the body will be strengthened and edified is that each and every one of you as individuals are strengthened and edified.
Thank you again for listening. Rocky Mount Church is a Primitive Baptist congregation located near Arab, Alabama. We invite you to look us up on the web at rockymountpbc.org. That's rockymountpbc.org. You'll find various resources there on our website, as well as additional links to other Primitive Baptist sites. You'll find contact information there, and we would love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Thank you again for listening. We look forward to the next opportunity we can spend some time together. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.